We began looking at the subject of love grows cold this morning and got two of our 3 points done during that time. We want to look at the last point tonight from the subject, and we read out of Matthew chapter 24. We want to read one of those verses, verses 1 through 12 were text verses this morning. We want to read verse 12 because everybody understands that we're just picking up where we left off this morning. And the subject was really given in verse 12 when Jesus said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And as we looked at that subject this morning, we noted that and asked the question as to what the most prominent causes of iniquity abounding were, and we went through a kind of laundry list of what they were. And then we asked the question of as to what the most prominent evidences of love being waxing cold were, and we went through a kind of a little laundry list of those. I want to just real briefly reiterate those highlights that we went through this morning on the most prominent evidences of love waxing cold. We said, first of all, that one evidence that love was waxing cold was that there was little care for lost souls. And all of us have to agree that compared to other ages when evangelism was in full swing among Baptist churches, that is one thing we can evidence today ourselves. We witness it every day in our lives among Baptist churches throughout the land. Little care for lost souls because witnessing has declined, and prayer for the salvation of other souls has declined, and people living as a witness that actually provokes lost people to think about the Christian religion, it has declined. And then I said that neglecting and cheapening of religious principles is a sign, an evidence that love is waxing cold. And I reminded you that this cheapening or neglecting of these religious principles included the lack of commitment and dedication that Christians have today concerning church attendance and committing themselves to do something in and for the Lord's church. And I reminded you also that there is a decline in personal prayer lives, and that's another one of those signs of neglecting of religious principles. And I reminded you that people have quit standing for pure doctrine, and that's another sign of decline. And a reduction in holy living is a sign, as well as a loss or a degrading of practical love for fellow believers is another sign that there's neglect and cheapening of religious principles. And then I close that item with the thought that we're living in an age when people, professing Christians and church members, pursue personal priorities over the Lord's priorities, and that's another indicator that there's a decline in love. Love is waxing cold. Anytime the people of God get to the place where their business is more important than the Lord's business, we've got problems with love. Because if I understand the Bible right and understand the leading of the Spirit of God in my own heart, there's nothing that should take precedence over the Lord's business when we have some Lord's business to do. And if you've noticed, as a result of the decline in people having any care for doing the Lord's business, there's been a decline in what business of the Lord there is to do. And you almost have to go it alone sometimes if you're going to do the Lord's business because people have lost interest. That's a sign of love waxing cold. And I closed that section by pointing out that another evidence was a rise of profanity in the lives of God's people. And I reminded you that too many of professed Christians and church members in Baptist churches are at the place that they think like the world and they live like the world and they talk like the world. And it's as good evidence as you need to know that people have profanity in their lives if you can't really tell Baptist church members from people in the world. That's one of the best signs you can use. By their fruits you shall know them, the Lord says. And if you see fruits of that nature, you have to wonder about salvation of people like that. But I believe that perfectly good Christians, as I said this morning, have gotten off the deep end in regard to consecrated and holy lives. And as a result, a lot of them out there in the world during the workday week, you can't hardly tell them from lost people. And this is part of the evidence of love waxing cold. And that brings us to our last point that we want to make that we said we'd pick up tonight, and that is asking the question as to what the relationship is between iniquity abounding and love waxing cold, the love of many waxing cold. And as we think about that subject and ask the question what it is that causes it, or how the relationship is between the two, we have to understand what happens when iniquity abounds in order to understand why it's the catalyst, the thing that causes love to wax cold. There is a direct relationship, and Jesus made that clear by connecting the two in the phrase, the way that He phrased His statement. Now, I'd like to illustrate kind of how when you look at a love waxing cold and try to pick up on the relationship between that and iniquity abounding, I'd like to illustrate how that is by illustrating the reaction of freezing temperatures on water. When you start thinking about the connection between iniquity abounding and love waxing cold, it is kind of like looking at water as the temperature plummets down below 32 degrees. You notice some things about the water. You notice that the water suddenly starts icing up, and if it gets cold enough, it'll freeze solid. So you have evidence that, hey, there was water, liquid. And then the cold hit it, and as the cold worked on it, it iced up and finally got solid. So you know the effects. You know, when you look at iniquity abounding in the world, that the effect you're going to see is that love's going to wax cold. But you don't know the inward workings of it necessarily. But if you look into the thing of freezing water, and you look into the physics of it, you learn that as the cold begins to impress itself upon the water, it has its impact on the water by cooling the molecules of the water until the molecules quit jumping around. And when they quit jumping around, the water's frozen. So it saps or deals with the energy in the liquid water, and as a result, the movement that would result from that energy stops and the water turns into a solid. And that's kind of like the way iniquity abounding in the world does toward the waxing cold of love. When iniquity is all around, there's a thing that happens with the spiritual love that God extends to mankind. There's a thing that happens to the spiritual love even in the hearts of saints of God who are negatively impacted by iniquity abounding, and they go from being the movable, active kind of thing that might be represented by the water to the solid, frozen kind of thing that might be represented by the ice. Now, we see that people have responses in their lives to abounding iniquity. And those responses will determine how impacted they are by it. And here's some things that happens. When a child of God finds himself in a culture that iniquity is at a high point in, first of all, they may see the wrongdoing that's going on in their society appears to be going on unpunished. And this will have the wrong impact if they form the wrong opinion about it. And that's what happens when love waxes cold. People form the wrong opinion about what they observe, and it will cause a cessation or a decrease in the expressions of love. When you look around you today and you see that people get away with, you know, we use this phrase a lot, he gets away with murder. Well, you see people getting away with murder, and nothing happens to them in our society. You've got to really be a bad guy to get the law against you, and end up with a punishment equivalent to the crime. Otherwise, you get off on probation and this and that, and there's never any payment for the crime. And when people see this happening, They kind of feel like the psalmist did in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 35 when he said, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. In other words, the psalmist was saying, I've seen wicked people just go on and have all the power in the world to do anything they wanted to, and all they did out of it was they grew in it. They expanded what they were as a wicked person in it. And he says again in Psalm 73, verses 4 and 5, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. We look around and we see that a lot of wicked folks that just get by with doing everything in the world every day seem to just not experience anything in the way of punishment and nothing in the way of somebody calling them to judgment. They are not in trouble, the psalmist said, as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. And when Christians see that, they're tempted to say, you know, there's something wrong here. There's an unfairness in the universe where wicked people just get by with everything and never experience anything as a result of what they do. These are the ungodly, the psalmist says. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, we begin to imagine like the psalmist and say, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now, sometimes we get in that attitude. And when we do, if we're not careful, we're about ready to step off the deep end and we begin to form the wrong attitude about what we think are people doing wrong and going unpunished. So wrongdoing, unpunished, builds resentment in us. And when it does that, it builds doubt and schism that depresses love. When we begin to say, well, those people are going to get away with that and nobody's ever going to do anything about it, and we leave it there and we start thinking about it and meditating on it, next thing you know, it'll depress our ability to express the love of God, not only to the world out there, but to one another. And when it does that, you can see how this thing that we've been looking at about wrongdoing going unpunished actually can cause love to wax cold. Now, on the other side of that same coin, sometimes people see wrongdoing rewarded. And the psalmist suggested about that in Psalm 73. He suggested that they are wicked and they get rich at it. They are wicked and they become prominent and famous by it. And we've lately had a full dose of that, of people in places of power and fame and riches suddenly being exposed as being the crookedest souls in the universe almost, and they're rich and famous, and everybody looks up to them, and everybody in that particular circle of friends loves them and praises them. So we look at that, and we think, they're actually doing wrong, and they're being rewarded for it. Now, we know that in our own hearts as children of God, that the Spirit of God witnesses otherwise. It's true enough that people doing wrong can do wrong and gain monetarily, gain property-wise, gain in every way worldly from it. But we know that that gain is not permanent, that it's a temporary thing. But still we're tempted to imagine that these people can do wrong and end up, the only thing happening to them is that they're rewarded. So iniquity rewarded causes the same thing as iniquity unpunished, and people who get the wrong attitude about it. People that interpret it wrong get filled with a sense that the universe, or at least the human society that they're living in, is unfair and is unequal. And as a result of that, again, this thing will cause resentment, and people of God will actually begin to close up upon themselves and refuse to express or manifest the love of Christ to the world and even the love of Christ to one another. So when iniquity is rewarded, it causes people to have, sometimes to be tempted to have the wrong attitude, and love will wax cold. Now, as we look on iniquity abounding yet further, we realize that people sometimes see upright defenders of righteousness, defenders of the truth. These people that will stand up and say, morality is this, and you're not doing right. Like John the Baptist, they will say to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And right away, we notice as God's people, those people end up getting slammed. In this society that we live in, it's almost like it's a reproduction of the society that Herod ruled over in those days, because when God's people stand up for the rightness of the truth of the Word of God and the morality that goes along with it, they'll get slammed. And as a result, when we see this happening, a lot of times we'll say, there's something not right here. And when we see this go on day by day, week by week, and year by year, we get concerned, and we may be tempted to say, you know what? There's no point in a wicked society like this. There's no point in standing up for moral truth. There's no point in standing up for right over wrong. There's no point. And sometimes we're tempted to get offended by the fact that that every time we stand up for the truth, there's somebody standing around to criticize us, somebody standing by to defame us. We sometimes may get offended, and as a result of that, we may begin to trend off into a loss of a desire to express our love and show the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world or even to one another. This happens with the people of God. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said this about these offenses that come, and what gets us in trouble a lot of times is we imagine that there's no champion for us that is going to take our cause when we stand up for right. And it's just not so. It's just not the way that it is. But notice when there's iniquity all around you, and that's what seems to be the order of the day, and that's what seems to be, get everybody ahead, there's this tendency, there's this subtle little suggestion that says, you know, that's okay. I mean, you need to just forget about this moral stuff and go this route here. And there's a tendency to say, you know, doesn't matter what I say or what I do in defense of right, nobody's going to defend me. So why should I bother? But there is a defender. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That wasn't talking about little kids, brothers and sisters. It was talking about those who come by innocent faith to the great throne of grace and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It were better for a millstone to be hanged about the neck of those who offend the little ones of God. And we need to remember that, because that's a statement from a champion who stands for our cause and who will defend us one way or another. The Lord calls every person to account for abuse to the children of God. John R. Rice once said in a sermon, there's a payday someday, and there is. And it's coming for everyone who offends the people of God. In Luke 18:7-8, Jesus said this, and shall not God avenge His own elect which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Or in other words, when I come, it'll be in the blink of an eye to avenge my elect. And He's not talking about just the great day when the clouds split and the trumpet blows either, brothers and sisters. I believe that I have witnessed in my lifetime people suddenly cut off, and that without remedy, for having offended the children of God, having done it with malice aforethought, and with no mercy or pity whatsoever, as enemies against God and Christ and that saint of God, have wrought wickedness against that saint of God, and I've watched those people cut off as a result of that. The Lord does avenge His own elect, though He bear long with them. That is, you may go through a lot before the Lord says, you know what, I've had it. That's the last thing that I'm going to let happen by this person to that saint of God. I'm going to tend to it right now. And we know that happens. So we need to realize that we do have a champion. And we don't need to get down and depressed and get offended when we see people slam that try to stand for moral rightness. We need to stand for it ourselves. We need to encourage people who do. I have a habit of writing senators and congresspeople and governors and other political people emails and thanking them for standing for rightness when I read about them doing something right. I just write them a letter, email. I say, you don't have to respond back to this. I just want to tell you that I thank you for standing for uprightness against all comers and standing for what you know is right when everybody else is saying you ought to go in the wrong direction. I do that for a reason. I want them to know that there's still some people in the world that think that right is right and wrong is wrong, and that whether they're beaten down by their opponents or not, there's some people out here that know that God will reward them and that they are doing the right thing. Now, there are other things that this abounding iniquity causes. One thing is that people are sometimes tempted to go the easy route of lawlessness because of criticism and for reward and or for reward. Sometimes people are tempted because of heavy criticism to just go along with lawlessness. Just don't make a big deal out of it. It's everybody's doing it, so don't make an issue out of it with your family or your friend or your co-worker at work or whatever. Don't make an issue out of it because it's not worth it in the first place. Because once you make an issue out of it, somebody's going to jump your case about it. So people are tempted to do that. We ought not to ever just agree with lawlessness for the sake of avoiding criticism. We ought to speak the truth when we have opportunity to speak the truth and speak out against lawlessness wherever it's found. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Lawlessness takes on many faces. And it's anywhere you find people breaking the moral law of God or even the law of the land that's a righteous law, we need to speak out against it. A lot of our laws are founded on the moral principles of God, and they are righteous laws and ought to be spoken out against. We ought never to obey laws that contradict the moral righteousness of God, and we ought to be careful not to ever obey them. We ought to be along with Peter and the apostles, and we ought to say to legislators and to our lawmakers and to our law enforcers, we ought to obey God and not men when there comes to be a crossing between the laws of God and the laws of men. But otherwise, we don't need to go along with lawlessness. People are tempted to do that because when people are criticized because of standing against lawlessness, they find that they're tempted to think it's better just to forget it and not make an issue out of it. And this leads to a condition that decreases not only the capacity but even the desire to show love and to express love in this present evil world. We get that way and we realize with Isaiah, as he said in the 59th chapter and verse 14, judgment is turned away backward. There's nothing that makes a child of God feel worse than to realize that in the culture that he's living in the society that he's living in, judgment has been flipped completely over. And what was considered right and what's right by the principles of God is called evil, and what is evil is called good. That hurts us as God's people. And with Isaiah we say judgment's turned away backward and justice standeth afar off. We I don't know how many of us day by day and week by week have to say, you know, there is no justice in the American justice system anymore. Criminals are protected and righteous people that are law-abiding are punished for standing up against the criminal. As a man breaks into your house, we now have this phrase, if you're going to do anything to him, make sure you drag him back in the house. Why is that phrase around? Why is that a cliche statement that we make about criminals who come busting into our house? Because we know that the law will protect that criminal if we do something to him and he's just outside the door of our house. And the law has to the law will come down and say, you're the guilty party. You were supposed to let him break in, kill your family, and take all your goods, and go on his merry way. And then let us take care of it. Us that takes care of it shows up 30 minutes after it's too late for us to take care of it, brothers and sisters. And we as God's people realize that the law is bent to appease the lawless. There's something wrong with a justice system when the criminal gets by with more than the law-abiding citizen does. Something wrong with it. We know what that something is. Iniquity is abounding in America. That's what's wrong with it. That's where we're at. Now, people are tempted to just leave any stand against lawlessness alone, not stand against it, let it go on, and as a result, their propensity, their tendency to show love, to even feel love for the lost and dying world out there becomes depressed, and love waxes cold. We have to fight against this. We really do. In our society today, human beings are ready to say any kind of derogatory things about you at a drop of a hat over nothing at all, especially if they perceive that you stand for righteousness and morality and they want to do something wrong. Have you ever noticed how quick one human being will be made an enemy of another over an issue where the one human being wants to do something wrong and the other human being says something against doing it because it's not the right thing to do? That makes enemies quicker than anything you can imagine in a world and a culture where iniquity abounds. Where righteousness reigns, it's never the truth. But when iniquity abounds, it's always the truth. Now here's another thing that we see going on where iniquity abounds. And that is people are tempted to doubt God's intent to punish iniquity and reward righteousness. Now, I've already touched on this when I read you what Jesus said about offending His people. But I want to focus on this just a second. Because I think one of the biggest traps that God's people can fall into is to begin to imagine that God really doesn't have any intention of punishing the iniquity and not necessarily any intent of rewarding righteousness. We get to the place where we say, I guess the Lord doesn't intend to do anything. Well, when we get to that place, let's make sure that we say, wait a minute. I got to be wrong about that because everything in the Word of God teaches different. And let's not get off into that trap because if you want something to clamp down your love and cause it to wax cold, generally and overall, just start thinking that God is just letting things go because He really doesn't care one way or another about what's happening in the world of iniquity, because it's simply not true. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 in verse 6 that God will render to every man according to his deeds. Let that stick in your heart, brothers and sisters. He will render to every man according to his deeds. And I don't care what those deeds are, God's going to call every single human being on the planet to account for the deeds that He done in the body, whether they be evil or whether they be good, and they will give account for every one of them. You can't escape the righteous judgment of God. No human being can or ever will. In Psalms 37 and verse 38, the psalmist said, transgressors shall be destroyed together. And then we know as certain as we know anything at all, that the Holy Spirit teaches us that there's a day coming when all of the transgressors shall be drawn up before God, and they shall fall on their faces before the great white throne, and God shall judge them to be transgressors against His law, and shall cast them into the lake of fire. It's coming. And there can't be a punishment quite equivalent to that, brothers and sisters. So we need to make sure that we remember that, lest we begin to imagine that God is not going to do anything about wrongness, about iniquity that is abounding across this world. In Psalm 58:11, the psalmist said, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, He is a God that judgeth in the earth. There is a reward for the righteous. And that reward is as certain as the punishment of the wicked. In fact, it's more certain if I could assign a greater certainty to either one of them. Because there's one thing we know. Our Savior has ensured that there's a reward for His people. A reward for the righteous. And we can rest in that because God has promised it to us and Jesus Christ has sealed it for us and it's coming. So there's two things we know about the work of God, and that is that He's going to judge the transgressor and He's going to reward the righteous. And as long as we continue to remember that and never forget it, we won't be guilty of being tempted to imagine that God just doesn't care. And then as we do that, drift off into a condition where our love waxes cold. One offshoot of this doubting of God's intent to punish iniquity and reward righteousness is that people can begin to resent God and His processes. I don't know how many people I've talked to that if you listen to them and how they talk about God, they testify to you that they resent how God runs things. They stand in the face of God as sinners, unrepentant, and accuse God of being unfair in His treatment of mankind. Now that's something that's quite an anomaly. But I think that we as children of God are tempted to think that sometimes. When things get really bad, and bad things really happen in and around us or in our lives or with us, we sometimes get tempted to imagine that God just isn't doing things right. And we begin to resent the way He's running things. We need to watch that, because if there's anything that will put a clamp on love growing and prospering and manifesting itself in our lives, it's beginning to resent the way that God does things, because we need to remember God is God. He's going to do things the way He does. And one of the best ways in the world to get happy about what God is doing is admit and submit to God's will regardless of what it is. Because God knows how it's supposed to go. And He does everything just right. So, there is a relationship between iniquity abounding and the love of many waxing cold. There's a tie between the two, because when we live in a society where iniquity is so overreaching that it's in every facet of our lives, everywhere we look, everything we do, every person we meet, there's the possibility that there's some element of iniquity that's operational in this transaction that we're in. And so when that happens, we have so many things that we can begin to think that are wrong. So many ways of thinking about things that we end up on the wrong side of the fence, and we end up clamping down and shutting down and saying, you know, I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of messing with the world, and I'm tired of trying to do anything for the Lord, and I'm just going to sit back and close my door and lock myself up. I'm not going to try to help the neighbor. I'm not going to try to witness to anybody about the need for salvation. I'm not going to try to do good for my brother. I'm not going to do anything, because every time I do something, it seems to be the wrong thing, and the next thing you know, it seems like I'm the one that's the target for all the problems. When that happens, love is waxing cold, and we need to avoid it. The Lord Jesus Christ was perhaps the target of more abuse than anyone who ever walked the planet. And that abuse happened while He was totally innocent. Sometimes we get abused, and we're at least in part guilty for why we get abused. But the Lord Jesus was totally innocent and was abused more than anybody that ever walked on this earth. But the whole time that He was abused, He was extending the hand of mercy, the hand of grace. He was showing love for all who would come to Him in the spirit that says, I want to know about God. And so we need to be the same way. We're going to meet with some real hard folks out there that could care less about anything at all that has to do with God. But in the midst of all those people, there's a few of God's people that need to receive the gospel and need to receive it from a heart of love. And if that love is waxed cold, we'll miss the moment. We won't take advantage of the opportunity that God sends our way to do some good for some poor lost soul wandering out there on the mountainside. So we need to be careful about how we respond to the iniquity that is abounding. It's a reality. It's here. We're in it. But let's not respond the wrong way and let that love that Christ has put in our hearts get mashed down until it's just a little bitty light down there. Let it continue to expand and grow and manifest itself in what we do for the name of Jesus. And let's just see if God won't use that to do things for lost souls, do things for brothers and sisters, do things for the furtherance of the gospel. I know that He will. I know that He will. When iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But I want to leave you again with the same thought that I left you this morning. When Jesus said that, He did not say that when iniquity shall abound, your love must wax cold. He didn't say that. He didn't say that any one of us had to be among those that were the many whose love would wax cold. Don't be one of those.